Every now and then I'll call an audible and we'll sing 680, 680. Had beautiful singing this morning. Just want to sing the first and the last stanza of 680. Yeah, but let's sing together. There's not a friend like the lowly. Singing, no, not. Keep singing, no, not one. And none else could heal all our souls deep. Singing, no, not. Keep singing, no, not. Well, you know, Jesus knows all about our struggles, and he will guide till the day is done. And there's not a friend, no, like the lowly. Singing, no, not. Keep singing, no, not one. And there's not an hour that he is not. Singing, no, not. Keep singing, no, not one. And no night so dark but his love can cheer us. No, not. Keep singing, no, not. Well, you know, Jesus knows all about our struggles, and he will guide till the day is done. And there's not a friend, no, like the lowly. Singing, no, not. Keep singing, no, not one. Amen. We are so very thankful to be here in the presence of God and of you, our brothers and sisters, and of our friends. Thank you so much for those that are visiting with us this morning. And thank you for spending this time together as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship God and to bring glory and honor to him. And so just take a few minutes to clear your mind and not think about what you're going to do the rest of the day or this week. And just be focused here. This is a spiritual time. It's a time for us to hear the message of God and to think on and ponder his wisdom. We sung two songs. One, that there is peace that comes beyond all understanding. And no matter what, the tempest may blow and the storms will come, but Jesus will be our peace. And that there is not a friend like Jesus. Without Jesus, there is no peace. And simply from the biblical standpoint, Jesus is the source of our forgiveness. We need forgiveness because we all, from time to time, slip into sin. It means even though we have the best of intentions and we have our mind focused on doing the right thing, sometimes we can fall and make mistakes. But even more so than that, we understand from the biblical record that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And Jesus paved the way. He made it a possibility that we could be forgiven of our sin and all those things that might hurt others. And especially the fundamental thing is that sin hurts God. It hurts the one who loves us and has shown us his grace and mercy. Not only has he shown us his grace and mercy, but he shows it to our families. He shows it to our children. He shows it to our parents and to all those that are in need. We too are in need. We are in need of a time of peace. You know, we think about peace as it pertains to the world, right? Our society. We certainly want and desire peace from violence, peace from war, peace from those things that might distract us or keep us from that which is spiritual and right before God. God set it in such a way that we could live at peace with all men. That is up to us, but is also up to others. I can be at peace with you in as much as it depends on me. I can treat you with kindness and courtesy and respect, and that is our desire. God wants us to know this kind of peace. He says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. If you're reading along with us in your pew Bible, the red Bibles in the pew. It's the New King James Version. And so let's take some time for just a minute and think about our scripture reading today. God wants us to understand better about the relationship that we have with him. A relationship that's built on love. Amen. It's built on love. What sustains this relationship is not unlike the relationship between family. When we get along well, when we treat each other with kindness, when we're nice to one another, and when we do that genuinely, not to manipulate each other, but to do it because we truly care and we're truly seeking the very best in someone else, then we are exemplifying the kind of love that God wants us to have. He says here in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it reads, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God and through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." So here Paul, as he writes this really extremely strict document about this idea of justification, and literally, what can I bring before God as if I'd never done anything wrong? What idea is that? Well, it's put forth in the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. And there's two basically points that he's trying to make, Paul as a writer of the book of Romans. The first point he's trying to make to the New Testament Jewish people who lived in Bible times in the New Testament. They trusted in their lineage. Because they were Jews by race, by tradition, they could trace their bloodline all the way back to the 12 tribes of Egypt and to 12 tribes of Israel and the promise to Abraham, right, the ancient patriarch, that God said, "I'll never leave Abraham's descendants." And so they trusted in that no matter what they did in life, as long as they were descendant directly of Abraham, God would look over those things. And so what literally Paul writes is in Romans 3:23, all have sinned. That even being a part of that direct bloodline is not enough to keep you from being against God because of your sin. And so he says this justification must come only by one way, and that's by faith. The faith that comes through Jesus Christ. So how does faith here different from what is described there in the bloodline, the lineage of those who followed after Judaism? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "Be imitators of me." First, faith is an action, amen? It's what I do in response to God's love and trust in me. Literally, think of the Bible in this way. Bible is this agreement between mankind and God. And God has laid it out in such a way that any human being that seeks to know the will of God can study and follow the principles of the Bible and live a good life, right? Just from a practical standpoint, just by treating everyone as you would have them to treat you, by putting others first, by showing patience and easy forgiveness, by showing kindness, by giving to those that are in need. All of those things are very good and practical things, but there's another element to this, and that is, not only is it good and practical, it's obedience to God's word. It is a direct relationship to who I am spiritually. And that's what Paul is speaking to. We cannot focus, either in these ancient times, approximately 2,000 years ago in New Testament times, nor in these times in 2025, on the physical. We are more than just who we look like. We're more than just where we're from. We are a person here, our heart, our mind, our soul, our intellect. And that relationship between who we are in the soul and God is what connects us to the eternal. The Bible teaches that there is a time when this body will be put off. The physical body, every one of us is going to die, but there is an eternal part of us, the soul. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "Be holy as I am holy." Jesus is speaking to that soul part of us that has nothing directly to do with our bloodline, who we're related to, or where we're from. So there's a peace that comes here that's apart from just being nonviolent, or just being away from those things in this world that are a part of our existence. In other words, I can abstain from certain meats. I could become a vegetarian. I could eat only organic foods. I could make sure that every water that I drink has been purified and clean. I could make sure that the environment that I live in is free of lead in the paint. It is free of chemicals in the wood or the walls. It is free of chemicals in the soap that I cleanse the body with. I could do all of those things, but that does not touch to one degree the soul. It only makes a better existence. The peace that God is speaking to here affects my very eternal destiny. Look at verse 2. Through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory. Where there is real hope, there is peace. So what are we talking about? We're not just talking about peace from the standpoint of the absence of trouble. It's not just the absence of violence. It's not just the absence of those that might treat us in a bad way. But literally, Christians are a people of peace. Look at Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 18. As the ancient promise of who the God of Israel would be, Isaiah the prophet writes talking about this coming kingdom, this coming body. Verse 18. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would be like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of a sea. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off, nor destroyed from before me. Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans. With a voice of singing, declare, proclaim this, utter it to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. There was a promise to the people of Israel. Even when they were in captivity, they were in captivity under the Babylonians. They were held to the law, the language, even the names of the Chaldeans. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Those were Chaldean names given to these three Hebrew boys. Even Daniel himself referred to as Belteshazzar, his Chaldean name. They wanted them to identify with that and not with the God that they had been taught before their captivity. Our peace comes with an understanding, and that understanding is we know who we are. Amen. Peace in this sense is a quietness. Can we take a minute and breathe? Can we take a minute and take a deep breath and then think about life far from the distractions? I love what we're studying about in Bible class this morning about worry. Worry is that constant noise in our brains about what might happen or about an outcome to something that is happening that could be negative, that we have no control over. And yet it can continually be this loud noise that's constantly going through our minds, those disturbing thoughts that unsettle us from who we ought to be, a place and a people that are at stillness, right? It means not being able to just ignore problems, but just put them into perspective. I'm not worried if someone cuts me off in traffic, right? I'm not worried if I get to work and things don't go according to the schedule. I'm flexible. And not just to go along to get along, not just to not make waves, but I really do have peace. I have quietness in my heart, and that's given by the power of God. It's a promise to Christians. It's a promise to people who will seek his peace. Well, how do we find that? How do we find that relationship to faith? Look at Ephesians chapter 5 with me. Ephesians chapter 2. The Ephesians writer, as he describes how peace is enacted, how does it come about? What does it look like? Do we go somewhere in a closet and close the door and we just sit in the darkness? We can be physically removed from noise, but that doesn't mean that our minds shut off. You can be in that place in the theater, right, when the lights are down low and there's just a movie on and you're thinking about everything else except the movie. That's not peace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So this relates to Romans 5, where he says you have the New Testament Jewish and the New Testament Gentile, everyone who was not Jewish. And he says now those who the promise was given to, the New Testament Jews, and everyone else, you can be one. There is no longer this barrier, this enmity that is referred to here in the New King James. The law itself that said these were the chosen people according to the Old Testament law by flesh, by promise. But now we understand that promise was to bring forth a whole new kingdom of which now exists so that both can now be one. There is peace. There is no biblical reason for any animosity or any enemy or any strife between any other human being on the face of this earth. That's what he just said. You are brother, you are sister with every other human being. You either created one in Adam, or in addition to that, you have been recreated, born again, you're one in Christ. But certainly the promise then that he brings forth here brings true peace. It is a message of peace. That relates to us in the sense of our existence. How then do we function? Let's just go over a few chapters from Romans 5 to Romans chapter 12. As he lays out in the book of Romans, the difference between the justification that comes through the law and the justification by faith, we come to chapter 12. And now we see the practical living. What does this peaceful existence look like? Now that we are one in Christ, what have you brought us to? Well, Romans chapter 12, verse 7, he says, or ministry, let us use it to our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Some of your translations will say that's literally hypocrisy. This peace is not two-sided. In other words, I'm not only nice to people who are nice to me, and then I'm evil to people who treat me bad. No, I'm loving to all because it's genuine, right? I'm not two-faced. I'm who I am because of love. This peace that's really in here that is unchangeable. I'm not just happy because it's payday, amen? I'm not just happy because tomorrow I go on vacation. That's manipulated. It is affected only by the environment, because what happens the day after vacation? What happens the first Monday after payday? I'm miserable based on the day and the experience. No, this peace is something that affects me in a very real way. And others can see it. Let's keep reading. He says, abhor what is evil, cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, giving to hospitality. In other words, this peace comes from a place where I want to show it. It connects. It draws others in. Isn't there people in your life that just being around them, you feel better? Amen? That's not an accident. It just so happens that the people who are kind and courteous and respectful, I like being around them. The people who think about me, even though I didn't do anything for them, today, yesterday, or anytime this month, they just did it out of the kindness, the genuine kindness of their heart. I'm attracted to those people. And when I am that way genuinely, they are also, and others are attracted to me. You and I are that kind of people. No one forced you to come here this morning. No one forced me. We're here because it's the right place to be. Amen. It pleases God that we're here together. There is peace here, and it's a genuine peace. Now we can think of it from the extreme, specific definition of the word. Peace is a word conveying wonderful concept, a state of harmony or tranquility. That's where we get this idea of taking in a deep breath and holding it. Everything is still for a moment. It's tranquil. Things are in harmony. Another definition, the absence of hostility, the absence of mental stress or anxiety. Oftentimes in our lives today, the only time that there's an absence of mental stress or anxiety is if we're asleep. And that's why people do everything just to fall asleep and to sleep good, right? We will take those Tylenol PM or in such like, trying to fall asleep just to turn off the world to have that peace. In the Old Testament, the word was shalom, place, Jerusalem, the place or city of peace. Completeness, soundness, welfare is the Hebrew definition. In the Greek, that city of peace, the King Melchizedek, Jerusalem, the city of peace from Thayer's Greek. Irene is the literal word there, often refers to the inner tranquility or poise of the Christian who trusts in God. One of the things that we often are challenged with in finding peace is, how am I able to be quiet when the world is so noisy? I just can't turn it off. It's not so much that we turn off the world, we can't. Even if I turned off all the lights and I made it as quiet as I could in here, you'd hear that road outside. And if we sat for long enough, we'd hear the sirens from the fire station and we'd hear the people driving into Walmart. Noise and sounds and stress is in our world. It's our ability to tune in. How can I focus more inwardly so that those sounds are going on, but my attention is focused inwardly? It's easy. We do it without thinking. I guarantee you right now, Zach, he heard his daughter crying. We heard her, but he heard her voice. He knows her sound because he's tuned into it. He didn't have to do that. It's something he's practiced because he's heard it hour after hour, minute after minute. I dare say the first sound of her voice, he was there and Tina was there to hear it. It makes a difference. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to tune in to that which is good. And we do that by the way we think, the way we act and respond in stress, and the way that we speak. When we speak in words of peace, when we act in a way that's in keeping, then we're going to be able to tune into that more closely. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. What's the difference? Do we make mistakes and we do wicked things? Sometimes we do, but we don't practice that. There's a difference between living a peaceful life and living a noisy, stressful, anxious life. That's more conspicuous to wickedness. In other words, when I lie, I have to remember every single thing I say. I'm always on edge when I know I'm doing something wrong. Even when I think or say it doesn't bother me, it bothers me. But that's the way of the wicked. That's the opposite of peace. When I put away those things, when I'm striving to do the right thing, peace just comes. Sinful conduct destroys that sense of peace, not just personally, but it also destroys that in families, friendships. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. This is the great and beautiful chapter about the fruit of the Spirit. But before that, he talks about these things in contrast. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. He gives you a long list of things that are easy to see and observe. And just in case you think, well, I didn't do anything on that list, anything like that, anything such like, the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will not have peace. And ultimately, you will be out of the city of peace, which is the kingdom of God, which is heaven. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22 says, is what? Love draws in peace. Joy attracts peace. Peace itself, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. See, those attitudes are really the side effect, right? They're the result of. I can't go and do gentleness. I can act in gentleness with the attitude. My words can be gentle. My actions can be kind, thoughtful, patient. And by doing that, the result is gentleness. You see that I'm a gentle person. Being around me, you feel that you're in a place of kindness, gentleness, quietness. That's the difference. Bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit is through action. If I want these things, I'm going to put off evil and I'm going to put first God and the actions that He commands of me. But sin gets in the way of that. When I have something that I am at odds against God with, it plagues on my mind. That's why when I'm sinning, there is no calm time, right? There's no quietness. Everything is stressful. Everything is turned up. Everything is on fire. It's heated up. The least little thing sets me off. That's not an accident. It's not the thing that happened because someone stepped on your shoe or because someone forgot to put this in your bag and it fell out of your bag at Walmart that you're so upset. You're upset about something else. The peace that God draws us to helps us to discipline our minds so that those things don't set me off. I'm really able to put those things in stride and let them go. We don't want to lose our peace. We don't do that. We don't do that by prioritizing. That's simply what we studied in Bible class this morning, our class on worry. We're able to prioritize what is a necessity and what is a comfort and what is an indulgence, a luxury. Sometimes those things are so close in our society, right? Because leather seats is a necessity. Amen. Now, not just leather seats, heated seats, and that vibrating seat that you sit in. No, that's a necessity. No, that's a luxury. It's an indulgence, right? Those vinyl seats that you rode in your parents' car, those are necessities, right? We have to have the perspective so that we put those things in the right place. Perspective and priority. They are not the most important. They're somewhat important. I want to have a car to get me to work and back and forth. I want to make sure to have a house that's safe and clean and that I can get the things that I need done. I want to be responsible, but that's not what I live for, a car, a house, or clothing. I live for the peace that God brings, and that peace does not consist of the cares or riches or pleasures of this life. It's not that God wants us to have no pleasure, no. He just doesn't want us to live for that. That can't be the most important thing. Jesus himself is able and was able to show us the way to put those things into perspective, even to himself and for his disciples and apostles, and now to us. We have peace within ourselves, right? That quiet place that I know I'm living right. Brethren, friends, that's just a great feeling. To know I'm at peace with God. There is nothing between me and God. I'm right with him. That's a real thing. I can have that. I can't see it. I can't give it to you, but you can know it. And you can have no doubt in your mind that it's real. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18 beginning. He wants us to understand that this peace, this stability that comes, not only extends to me, but it also extends to those that I'm closest to, my family, those within my heart, those that are the priority in my life. He says, verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become angry, discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That describes for me a peaceful family. Amen? That's not a family with yelling and screaming and strife going on. It doesn't mean that sometimes those things can happen. We're human. But most of the time, right? 80% of the time, it's quiet. And genuinely quiet, because those in the family are striving for those things. That's a peaceful workplace, amen? Because those that are there are working together with the right attitude. Brethren, what I'm saying is sometimes we're able to make that happen, sometimes we can't. Some things really are out of our control. But we can instigate, that's the word, right? We can instigate those things by our attitude. When they see you're at peace, they have a tendency to go toward peace. In other words, you come into the environment and you raise your voice and you start to yell and you start to get in people's face, they're not getting calmer, right? You're antagonizing the situation. But when you're quiet, when you lower your voice, when you step back, the temperature in the whole room goes down. That's not an afterthought or an accident. That's the peace of God working through us. We know it's real. Here's the idea. We serve a Messiah that is the God of peace, a message that brings peace. And we are the people, the multitude of peace. Thinking about these things this morning, where are you with your peace of God? Maybe there's something in your heart that's just between you and God. Only you and him know about it. You can ask forgiveness for that right where you are. And you can leave this place with peace. Maybe you need encouragement. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you as we stand, as we sing.